had a resurrection in our house this week. As many of you know, when our beloved Maureen Wallace died a couple of weeks ago at 97 years old, my family was the recipient of her beloved pet, a betta fish named Itsy. She loved that fish, and it was so fun to be able to welcome this fish into our home. We already had one betta, a fish that we had gotten at the Corazon gift exchange, and its name is Blue, and it had the most gorgeous, magnificent plumes of blue fins. Since we already had a betta fish tank running for Blue, we modified that tank and separated it, because you know these guys are not supposed to really come into contact with one another, and made sure there was no way they could get through, and put them on each side of the modified tank in Naya's room. This was going great, until it wasn't. Naya came home from school last week and could not find Blue on his side of the tank, and then realized to her great horror that he was laying at the bottom of Itsy's side, torn to pieces. There were tears and grief. We were all so sad. It was painful and violent looking. It was awful. Meanwhile, Maureen's sweet little fish, Itsy, was swimming around like nothing was the matter, a stone cold killer. Bo grabbed Itsy, put her on the other side of the tank so that he could get to Blue's body, but that's when he saw it. Blue stirred. When Naya got up to the side of the tank and started talking to him, he stirred some more. The poor guy lost almost all of his fins and scars everywhere, but he is alive. This morning, he was happily swimming around that tank with wrecked fins, just a shadow of his former glorious self, but alive. The tank is now locked down, and I'm hopeful that if he has any kind of intelligence in that little teensy tiny brain, he also won't try it again, but we have put the safeguards in place. This morning, we intersect with communities in deep grief. Communities who believe that death has won the day. Our Old Testament text finds a community that had devolved into hopelessness. They were exiled from what they believed were the touchstones of their faith. They believed that they needed a particular place in order to be the people of God, a particular land, a particular building. Because they believed they needed those physical things to have a right relationship with God, they lost their way, and they lost their faith to such a degree that they became as though they were spiritually dead. Just bones, picked clean. Suffice to say, their faith was not a living thing that provided care for themselves and others. God showed the prophet Ezekiel the truth of this, how they had lost all hope, all direction, all sense of meaning and community. The faith that they had no hands and no feet, but just strewn out bones. No power, no ministry, no piety, nothing. So God asked the prophet, "Mortal, do you believe these bones can live? Do you think this community that has lost all hope can be infused with the Holy Spirit again? Do you think that they can actually see that just because they're not in a physical location, just because they're not in a beautiful place, just because the conditions are not what they thought they should be, that they could still be God's faithful people? Do you think that they can come back to life?" The prophet, if God asks you something like that, even if you don't think that it's necessarily possible, you say, "Yes, God, I do believe." Some really intense hope. Hope that a community that was that dead could thrive again. So in an act of faith larger than I can wrap my head around, he prophesied. He prophesied to the winds, and in a gorgeous, poetic, and vibrant way, they came to life. Not life that just served themselves, but abundant life. Life that overflows and blesses all it touches. Meanwhile, the grief that we encounter in our gospel is through a couple of disciples and best friends of Jesus. People that knew what the life and power of Jesus could do. So we have so many beautiful stained glass windows in this church, and one of the most special ones, in my opinion, is the fact that we have a depiction of Jesus, Mary, and Martha right over here, right above where Lisa Mathis is sitting. I have never seen that in a church, and it's so beautiful that that is here to give us hope. But remember, this picture tells us a story that precedes this story. The story of when Jesus came to Mary and Martha's house, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet learning from him, and Martha was busy, right? And Martha got a little frustrated with her sister. And she said, "Jesus," like any of us would want to do to call out our sibling. Can you imagine having Jesus there and be able to call out your sibling and have Jesus like put them in their place right in front of you? How amazing would that be? Dream come true, right? So he just said, "Jesus, can you believe I'm doing all of this work? And Mary is just sitting there at your feet?" And Jesus, in a mind-blowing response, says, "Mary has chosen the better way." Now, we don't know what happens after that story, because the scripture doesn't tell us, but I imagine that Martha takes a deep breath, and Mary is looking at her wide-eyed, like, "Oh my goodness, what is my sister going to do?" And she sets down her plates, and she sets down her work, and she wipes her hands, and she goes and sits by her sister at Jesus' feet. I think that later, Jesus, Mary, and Martha worked together to do all the work that needed to happen, and I really want to believe that Jesus did a miracle and just made it all happen in an instant. But because of that, because of their devotion and closeness to Jesus, they knew who Jesus was, the power that he had, and how he would not accommodate the brokenness of the world. So it's no surprise that when he arrived here, they were like, "Jesus, what's up? If you had been here, our brother would not have died. We know this." Now, up until this point in the Gospels, we haven't seen a lot of Jesus' humanity. So this story is a really beautiful embodiment of what it means to be human, of the pain of grief, of the love of friendship, of the absolute inability to fathom losing someone close to you. We see this so beautifully. So Jesus does what God does when faced with death, brokenness, injustice, hopelessness, hate, greed, any type of sin, anything that's not right in the world. God brings resurrection. When the world tells us all hope is lost, God shows us that the power of transformation and new life will always win. Well, we're several weeks deep into Lent. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel, right? Next week is Palm Sunday, where we have the triumphal entry, and then we will go right into Holy Week. And we're seeing here the foreshadowing of the empty tomb of Jesus. But we're also being reminded of the deep love and accompaniment of God. We're being reminded that this miracle that is about to take place is not something for God to just show off, but is something that we are all invited into in real time. That resurrection is the pattern of all things and the pattern for us. So how do we hold these two resurrection stories together on this fifth Sunday of Lent? The power of God that brings new life to the bones of a community that had forgotten who they were, a people who had identified so much with a physical place and a certain set of rules and trappings that they thought they were not alive without them, and a God who draws so close in love and companionship that life pierces through death. Today, as we stumble into this fifth Sunday, we can remember that God will never leave us where God finds us. We can claim the fact that we do not have to have a set of perfect circumstances to do the work of God. Thank goodness, because I haven't seen a perfect set of circumstances yet. Amen. We can see that God's power for resurrection has no bounds, and that that is our promise and hope for today and every day after, even that last day. So, my siblings in Christ, what are the dry bones in your life? Where are you wrapped so tightly in grave clothes that you think you're actually dead? Can you feel the winds calling in from every direction in the love of God, breathing into you? Can you hear the voice of Jesus, even if it's beyond a big stone? Come out. This pain, this loss, this death, this brokenness, this situation, this condition, this is not the last word on you. You are my beloved. Feel the hope rising above whatever death has captivated you, and live. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, "What Wondrous Love Is."